Well, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be here, and I want to thank Father Eric for this humbling opportunity to be on this side of the pulpit. I never envisioned myself here, so it's a bit surreal, but if I don't accomplish anything else, I got Audrey to sit on the front row with me this morning. He is faithful. Have you ever had one of those moments where you found yourself in a situation that was so surreal, much like I'm in this morning, and you asked yourself the question, how did I get here? How did I get here? We had one of those moments Easter Sunday, 1993. We had been in South Africa about 1 year. We were teaching at a Bible school in Rustenburg. And one of our students, Pastor Peter Motale, had graduated and had gone to the black township of Botshabelo, just outside of Bloemfontein, pretty much in the middle of the country of South Africa. And he had invited me to preach the very first Easter Sunday in that new church. It was a brand new church building, built by a construction crew from the United States. A few months earlier than that, a team of South African nationals and missionaries had pitched a tent on the ground, and they had preached every night, and people would come to Christ, and so a body of believers had formed, and so this was their first Easter. Because I had been the pastor's teacher, he invited me to come and preach the gospel. So we arrived at the church. Maybe if you don't know about South Africa's history, under the Group Areas Act, under the nationalist apartheid government, different geographic areas had been set up for whites, blacks, coloreds, which are mixed race, and Indians or Asians. So this township was strictly blacks only. And we went in as missionaries to preach there. We were the only white people in the township that morning, as far as we know. We sat waiting for church to start. It was supposed to start at 10, and it was around 10:30 or later, and nobody was upset that church hadn't started yet, except us. But as they waited, instead of being impatient, they just started dancing and singing and praising God. And the women of the church would dance around the altar area, kind of in a circle. And they had vessels with water. And they would dance and praise the Lord and sprinkle water as they'd go. Emily and I had never seen this or witnessed this before. We thought, what strange ritual is this that we're going to have to learn about? So Emily leans over to the pastor's wife and says, Mamotali, is that holy water? Are they anointing the altar area before the service starts? She started laughing hysterically. And Emily and I are looking at each other, trying to figure out what in the world is going on. She leans over and whispers to Pastor Motale something. He starts laughing hysterically in this big, deep African voice. He could hardly contain himself. And then after they were done laughing with us, they turned to Emily and said, no, Sister Emily, that's just water to keep the dust down while they're dancing. How did we get there? A young family from Springfield, Missouri, so green we didn't know what was going on. There's an African saying that says, the eyes of the stranger are wide open, but they see nothing. We were drinking from a fire hose. I think that's the kind of experience the disciples were having on that night. It was the night of the resurrection. They were hiding for their lives. They were living in fear. They were still feeling guilty for betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This passage is so critical because it captures the moment when the messianic mission of God, the Missio Dei, the messianic mission in Christ transitions from the ending of Christ's mission to the handing off of the baton to the disciples, and it is the mission of the church, the apostolic mission to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth, because Christ knows he is returning to his Father in heaven. Jesus is in stealth mode. He's in his resurrected body and in this crowded room with lamps burning, people sleepy and fearful. You picture yourself busy talking to someone and then all of a sudden with no noise, no door opening, no shutters opening, you're aware of a presence of someone standing next to you in the room. And all attention moves to that one person, just as we moved our attention to the gospel. And the first word he spoke is a word of comfort. Peace be to you. And in that moment, the guilt of betrayal dissipates. The fear of the Jews falls away. And we know that we are in the midst of someone special. Every verse in this passage is important. And so in that verse 19, those were his words of comfort. Then in verse 20, it says, and after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. These are his credentials. In our world today, police use fingerprints to identify different people. We even on our devices, phones, computers, some have fingerprint identification. For Jesus, his credentials, his identification are the nail prints in his hand, the wound of the sword in his side. And it is their moment of belief. They knew they saw him dead. They knew they saw him buried. But in this moment, it wasn't a cursory say, hey, look at my hands. It was gaze, examine, touch. No, I am risen. It is their moment of belief. And after he did this, the text says, and I think it's verse 21, he said again, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And then he gives them their commission. The commission is, he said these words, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This phrase is so full of meaning that to unpack it would take a long time, but suffice it to say, this is an area that the disciples had not been strong in. They continually asked their teacher, Jesus, when will you show us the Father? And Jesus would say to them, how long have I been with you? Don't you know that I and the Father are one? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing. The writer of Hebrews says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. And in the mission of Christ, there was no greater revelation of the Father's love than when He spread out His hands and was tortured and killed for our sins. And so in the context of this passage in John, we know that to represent the Father and the Son, to be sent by Jesus as the Father had sent him, is a sacrificial mission, not just for missionaries, but for those who name the name of Jesus Christ. To represent him accurately, exactly, The way we live, the way we move, the way we talk, and in what we do, we represent the love of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. It is our commission, and it is a daunting task unless we have help. And then in the next moment, after he had said this, he breathed on them. He didn't just stand there breathing. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, our helper, our power for mission." In a few moments, we'll say the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, the Lord, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And in the context of this verse, he proceeds from the Father and the Son to his church, to us. He brings the intimacy of fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus can promise, "Lo, I am with you even till the end of the age." You're never alone. He is the Spirit by whom we cry, "Daddy, Father." He is the down payment of our inheritance. He is the seal of our salvation. His presence in our lives, individually and corporately as a community, are the mark of our life together. As he breathed on them, it was a second creation. It recalls to mind Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then the fall came and separated us from him in intimate fellowship. And so in this moment, John chapter 20, the creator of the world. You see, the Gospel of John starts with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it says, "And all things were created through him, and everything, nothing was created that wasn't created through him." This is him. This is the creator of the universe standing, breathing on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It is his second creative act, a new creation. For the scriptures teach us that whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is the empowerment for mission that he can go with us everywhere. And when he had said that, he ended by giving them their charge. "Go and forgive sins. And whatever sins you forgive will be forgiven. And whatever forgiveness you withhold, their sins will not be forgiven." That's a pretty heavy task. I don't think I'd want to do that on my own, would you? I don't think you'd want me deciding what the criterion is for your forgiveness of sins. And I don't think I'd want you deciding what the criteria for my forgiveness of sins. Fortunately, the Apostle John gives us the criterion for the forgiving, the remittance of sins, and the withholding of forgiveness. It's a sobering task of discernment. In the Gospel of John, everything points to one thing, and that is to belief. "These signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you may have life." And so belief is the criterion. Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on someone in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in someone in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent?" It's that cycle of belief. It's interesting that the exact literal translation of this phrase is this: those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven. Those whose sins you do not forgive have not been forgiven. Practically working the gospel, our role is to pronounce, proclaim forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus on the basis of his sacrificial death and resurrection, the remittance of sins. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And so we look for the evidence of faith in the church, as we bring in people into membership, as we decide who's the body of Christ. We have only one criterion: are the fruits of faith evident in a person's life? If so, we affirm and proclaim the forgiveness of sins. But if evidence is not there, we have no basis on which to proclaim forgiveness. And so forgiveness is withheld because it's already been withheld. So there we were in Bocciabello, Easter 1993. It was after the service. Emily and I were talking to the pastor and his wife and a few elders inside. And we noticed that Doug and Audrey were not there. Our son's name is Doug, by the way. So we thought, well, we probably ought to go look for him because this is a different place. We've never been here before. So we walked outside, and there against the wall, the cement block wall, was the most adorable 4.5-year-old Audrey. Long blonde hair down, you know, all the way down. Doug's hair probably was a bedhead look with the spikiness kind of going on. I have no idea what his hair was like. But their backs were against the wall, and they were standing like this, and they were surrounded by a sea of African children's faces. And they were all pressing around them, wanting to feel those golden locks of hair. And I was so proud of my kids because they were very uncomfortable. They were like the freak show of the day. And yet they just stood there while people came and touched their white skin and felt their blonde hair, and they were laughing, smiling. There was nothing threatening about it. It was just uncomfortable. Pastor came out and says, "No, no, 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 children. That's not how we treat our guests." And you could just see Audrey and Doug just go, "How did we get there? How did we get there?" It was surreal because we were drinking out of a fire hose. I wonder if we could, in a spiritual sense, move into a surreal moment right now. How did you get here? Not the car you drove, not the route you took, but where did the gospel first come to you in a way that faith was born in your heart and Jesus breathed on you and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," so that you find yourself here on a regular basis worshiping and praising his name and participating in the life of Christ? So I have an illustration. It's not rocket science. You'll never guess where I bought it. So I have in here a chain. It's 20 feet long, trust me. This is the link in the chain of proclamation and belief from John chapter 20 to today at All Saints. This first link right there is that night when Jesus appeared to the disciples and said, "I'm sending you like the Father sent me." Over here is All Saints, and we're right here. The chain is 20 feet long. Oh, by the way, I need a beautiful assistant.
I told him I didn't know I was signing up for this when I married his daughter.
I'm going to take advantage of it the rest of your life.
I know.
So over there he is the chain of All Saints, and over here is the link of that night. The chain is 20 feet long. Each foot represents 100 years. Every link of the chain represents 10 years, a decade. For the last 2,000 years, an unbroken chain of belief and proclamation has been forged through the centuries and the millenniums, so that in some wild way, here in Springfield, Missouri, we're the ones with the good news. While people around the world who are even closer to where it all happened are still far away. As we think about what Jesus said to them that night, could we think about it? What is He saying to us this morning? First He comes and says, "Peace be to you." And then He's going to show us His wounds, His hands in the Holy Eucharist as we partake of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. We're going to be reminded, it's Him, it's really Him. And then He's going to commission us. And He's going to say, "As the Father has sent me, I'm still sending you, just like the Father sent me." And in the communion of the Holy Spirit, in these holy moments, could we sense Him breathing on us and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit in a way that changes the way we live and move and speak and represent Him to the world"? And then He's going to say, "Proclaim the forgiveness of sins in my name." And whatever sins are forgiven have already been forgiven in heaven. Because the church should be an accurate representation of the records that are kept there. Thank you, Nathaniel. So here we are. This is today. The mission of Christ, the Missio Dei. Where will we go from here? You can build a link, a chain of faith to anywhere in the world, to this community, but the mission of God cannot stop here. Everything that God has done over 2,000 years and in the last few years in the founding of this church, it's now in our hands. To be obedient. And I have no idea why I thought of this in the first service, but I'll say it again here in the immortal words of Dr. Seuss, "Oh, the places we'll go." I see you knew that one. The Lord bless you.